I have great joy to be here and to be with you and to see you. So this morning I want to talk about the importance of belonging. And in my last sermon, August 9, I believe, I focused on attitudes and activities that produce healthy body life, and I mentioned three primary things: worship and the authority of Scripture and authority of spiritual leaders, and then fellowship. And these came from Acts 2 and 4, these ideas. And at the end of the sermon, that sermon, I said that there's a direct connection between a person's sense of belonging and their ability to grow towards spiritual maturity and to do what Jesus wants. And I said that the kind of relationships people have and the belonging they have with the people around them has more impact on what they believe and their ability to grow than the things that they're told they need to believe or the things they're told they need to do. And I'm very sure that that statement is true. I'm very sure I'm right about that. So in this sermon, I want to emphasize the importance of growing toward maturity, and I want to emphasize the importance of love and belonging for this growing toward maturity to happen. And I'm going to talk about the basis for belonging and the results of belonging, and I'm going to talk about love that's necessary, which is the foundation and core attitude necessary for belonging. So the statement on your bulletin reads, "Growth towards spiritual maturity is a major goal of the Christian life, and belonging relationships are essential for this to happen." And my tendency is, in preparing a sermon, it's actually helpful to me to have to put an outline on the bulletin. It helps me I can be very, very detailed and very wordy. And when you put things on a bulletin, you have to get it simplified. So as I go along through the week, I tend to go back and change things on the bulletin. But this time, I think the bulletin got printed before I finished all my changing. So the way I would change this statement on the bulletin, I have a reason for telling you, is to say growth towards spiritual maturity is a major goal of the Christian life. And the love that fuels belonging relationships, is essential. So I'm going to begin this morning with a biblical illustration. It's taken from Philippians 1, 3 to 11. And the illustration here is, it demonstrates the relationship between belonging and spiritual growth. So here's what Paul says. "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, okay, we can start with that. I thank my God every time I think about you. Always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. Every prayer, praying, making request with joy. For your fellowship, and the word is koinonia, for your participation or partnership. And I believe they have supported him financially. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So he is very sure, very confident that what God has begun, he will complete. He will continue doing this process that he has begun, and he will continue until the end, until the goal is achieved. He's confident of this, and the reason he's confident God will do that is, it's right for me to think this of you all because I have you in my heart. So I want you to think about that. That Paul's confidence that God is working in them and will continue to work and will achieve a good end, and they will grow up. He has this confidence because he has them in his heart. Inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. We're in this together. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So his prayer is, well, say, God is my witness. Sorry for smiling. That's like almost doing something that we think is wrong and taking God's name as a promise. God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And his prayer is that they may abound still more and more knowledge and all discernment, so that they can approve the things that are excellent or the best. And the word approve there means so that they will be able to test and evaluate and determine between options. What is the best thing to do here? What's the mature thing to do? So this is what Paul is talking about. His belief that God is at work growing them up. Now, to back up. So the basis for belonging, I have two things I want to talk about briefly. The one is the Trinity, and the other is Christ's death and resurrection. So the Trinity. God, the Trinity, is the source of belonging. So belonging or attachment, use the word attachment, is fundamental to what it means to be God. This is who God is, a belonging God, able to belong. So already in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, we see belonging, cohesion, unity among the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's demonstrated in these words, then God said, let us. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them do these things, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, ever creeping thing. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Let us. So the basis for all belonging is the belonging expressed in the words, let us. And so we could say already on the first page of Scripture, we see a trinity of three, thinking and making decisions and working in harmony as a unit. From eternity, belonging has been essential to or integral to what it means for God to be God. And a little aside here, so the belonging present at creation is expressed in Colossians 1, 16 and 17, which says that Christ existed before all things, and all things were created by Christ, through Christ, and for Christ, and in him all things consist, and the word consist means are held together. So Christ sustains the cohesion of the universe, and God, the Trinity, is the source of belonging and harmony. So not only is belonging essential to what it means for God to be God, belonging is also essential to what it means for humans to be humans. Because we are created in God's image. And we possess the ability, the capacities to be, not in every detail, but in many ways, the kind of persons that God is. So this belonging, this is one aspect of this. So we see belonging either present or not present throughout Scripture, and we see this already early in Genesis. So Adam and Eve belonged fully to God prior to their initial sin. We know this is true because Genesis 3:8 says that after they sinned, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Not sure how that is. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking. And this is the kind of belonging relationship Adam and Eve had with God prior to the fall. But after their sin, when God came looking for them, Adam and Eve were hiding from God, and their hiding was the result of fear, guilt, shame, and lack of belonging. So to summarize here, despite humanity's sin, we see various examples in Scripture of God pursuing belonging. You have the children of Israel belong to God in a different way than the heathen. Believers belong to God in a different way than unbelievers. And believers who worship and fellowship together belong to each other in a different way than they belong even to other believers. And we see this in Acts various places. So the ultimate example is Christ, and this is expressed in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son." This is God pursuing humanity. Okay, so Christ's death and resurrection make belonging possible. The Trinity expresses belonging. Christ's death and resurrection make belonging possible. So I'm going to look at two passages of Scripture. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 11. So Christ came to restore belonging. And these verses in Ephesians 2 are packed with words that express lack of belonging and belonging. "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." So those words, this description here, is filled with expressions of lack of belonging. Then it says, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. He has made both one," that is, both Jew and Gentile, "made them one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the death, the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace." And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners. You're not aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So I feel some urge here to go back and just repeat all of this, but you've heard it. So Jews and Gentiles, far apart, separated by the law, separated aliens, and then being brought together in Jesus Christ, his death, shedding of blood, the foundation for belonging to God and to each other. So then Colossians 1:13 and 14, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." Beloved Son. in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So sin disrupted and undermined belonging. And forgiveness. This is the message of the gospel, forgiveness through trust in Christ's death and resurrection removes the barriers that separate people from God. It removes the barriers that separate people from each other. So Scripture says many times in many ways that this is true, but it does not state the mechanics of it. It doesn't describe some mechanical method that this happens, that the death of Christ and shedding of blood provide forgiveness of sins, which heals separation. But this is what the Bible teaches. Barriers created by distinctions between cultures, distinctions between Jew and Gentile, even perhaps traditions that separate, all of these kinds of barriers are removed in the death and resurrection of Christ. Whatever these differences are, they do not need to separate for those who are in Christ. And they don't need to separate because believers belong to Christ and each other. Okay, now the results of belonging, first of all, belonging to Christ creates an identity. Who we see ourselves as being and who we really are is changed by belonging to Christ. So 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Okay, so I know quite a few people, you do too, who have experienced very hurtful things and have been told by word and action by other people that they are the scum of the earth. They are worthless. The word I hear a lot is stupid. I'm stupid. Or I hear that someone told somebody that they are stupid. That's the word. And stupid has nothing to do with intelligence. It's about shame. It's about value. You have no value. Okay, people who grow up in that environment experience that, live it. That's their identity. How does this identity that they now have change? And I'm saying who they are in Jesus is the fundamental question. It's not who everybody else says somebody is. Okay, Now, while I'm talking, all this stuff is going on back here in the back of my mind, and I'm getting bogged down here because there's all these issues to address. But this is true, okay? This is not easy to accomplish, to change the identity we have as a result of sin to the identity that Jesus, that we have in Jesus and belonging to him. So people who trust Jesus are transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Son. Beloved Son. And if you belong to the beloved Son, that means you are the beloved son or daughter. People are able to belong to Christ because they are loved and called. And they have responded to God's love and call. And this belonging creates in them an awareness that they belong to God, belong to Christ. And this awareness of belonging creates their new identity. This is how this is supposed to work. And this awareness of identity that I belong to Christ in turn clarifies their value and provides clarity for how to live. I no longer need to live like the scum of the earth. I no longer need to live like a failure. I no longer need to live like a shameful person. And this clarity in turn determines who a person wants to be like and who a person identifies with. And I don't have time to go into all of that. Okay, so also belonging to Christ creates belonging to others. And of course, I am not saying by that this is perfection. I'm saying this is a direction, this is a goal, this is the intention of God in Christ. So people who belong to God know God has forgiven them. And people who know God has forgiven them are free to forgive others. And when people know how they are forgiven and then forgive others, they can belong to each other. And I know I'm making it all very simplified. And this belonging to each other becomes their identity. These are my people. I like to be with these people. I trust these people. And they are able to identify with these people because they are at peace with them. Now, so I've gotten older, so have you, but I've gotten older than you have. And I know quite a few people. I know more people that I've talked with in my life than I remember. And some days, it really bothers me that, well, when I think about all the people that I've talked with and how many people I have hurt by things I said or didn't say or the way I said things. And I could be actually quite distressed about it. So I'm acknowledging that Because we belong to Christ and are forgiven and forgive others, it does not fix everything. I know that. So we have Romans 12:4-5. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So the better a person is connected to and belongs to Christ, the better a person belongs to others who also belong to Christ. And this belonging is not the result of being exactly like other people. And these verses here in Romans 12 talk about different functions. And so we have many differences among us here. Personalities. That's one thing that hinders belonging. People have different personalities, different ways of functioning, different ways of thinking about the same thing. And sometimes those kind of differences are so frustrating. Maybe you didn't know that I knew that, but I know that. So it's not the belonging is not the result of being exactly like other people. It's the result of belonging to Christ. And Christ does something in people's hearts that removes barriers between people and produces belonging. And I'm not talking about perfection. No, I'm talking about a process. So the key idea and core message in belonging is love. I'm convinced of that. Love not only produces cohesion and harmony, love produces the energy that fuels belonging. And love produces the energy that fuels growing. Okay, I said two things. Love produces the energy that fuels belonging, and love produces the energy that fuels growth. Love and forgiveness hold relationships together. And now I'm going to look at a few scriptures. Ephesians 1:1-14, and I'm putting this in my own words, a paraphrasing. Before the foundation of the world, God the Father chose believers in Christ to be holy and blameless before Him. This is something that happens in Christ. This is God's intention from eternity to make Christ the source of all these blessings. In love. God decided to adopt us as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, by whom we are accepted in the beloved. That word, beloved. Believers are beloved by the Father because they belong to the beloved Son. And the in Christ person, I don't know how to say this, the in Christ person lives in a cocoon of love and enjoys the abounding grace and mercy that the Father lavishes on His Son and on His beloved children because they are in His beloved Son. And this is the Son's identity at its baptism, at the Transfiguration. You are my beloved Son. So this is the Son's identity, and it is also the believer's identity. And all of this is possible because of the forgiveness of sins and redemption made possible by Christ's shedding of blood unto death and His resurrection. I'm in Ephesians. Then Ephesians 1:15-22. Paul says that after he heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love for all the saints, he prayed for them. He should have prayed for them before he heard of it. Okay. I'm not trying to be critical. He probably did. But after he heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love for all the saints, he prayed for them that the Father would give them a spirit of wisdom in their knowledge of God, so that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened, that they would know, so that they would know the hope of his calling, and so that they would know the riches of God's glory and the riches of the inheritance of the saints. I mean, we are just piling things up here, and we're going to get overwhelmed pretty soon with all of this, so that you know and so that you experience, and so that they would experience the same surpassing power that raised Christ from the dead. I mean, okay, by now we are floating off into glory. We are getting carried away with, because we are loved and are being prayed for and are experiencing all of these wonderful blessings in Christ. So all of these blessings are available to believers because they belong to the beloved Son. And all of these blessings form the foundation for spiritual growth and maturity. Then in Ephesians 2, we read that because of the great love with which God loves us, he makes believers alive in Christ and produces in them good works. And these good works are God's workmanship. And the Greek word is poem. The believer's good works are a poem. They are artistic. They are well spoken. They demonstrate, these good works demonstrate the creativity of God in the heart of people and in their conduct. So you realize there is no limit. There is no limit placed on good works. There is no limit placed on how beautiful they can be. And these good works represent spiritual and emotional maturity. That's what they demonstrate. And spiritual and emotional maturity cannot be just the result of human effort. Cannot be. It's a result of this creative working of God in the heart. And we cooperate with that. That's how we do good works. But God is working. Then Ephesians 3 says, there's a great mystery. A great mystery, but it's been revealed. It's been made known that Gentiles can belong to the people of God and have access to the Father with confidence through faith in Christ. So do not lose heart. That's what Paul says. So do not lose heart. This great mystery. So don't lose heart. He says, this is why I pray for you, that you would be strengthened with Christ's resurrection power in the inner person by the Holy Spirit, so that you would be deeply rooted in and securely established in love. I'm not making this up. This is what it says. Established in love, so that you may have the spiritual and emotional strength to grasp and experience with other saints, it says, with other saints. These are literally the words. So that you will have the spiritual and emotional strength to grasp and experience with other saints the breadth and length and height and depth of Christ's love, which far surpasses mere knowledge, and that your whole person be filled with the fullness of God. Okay, about right now, we just need to all stand up, and I don't know what we need to do. You know, it's like, we don't often raise our hands and do whatever, but I mean, that picture that the beloved Son and the love of the Father working in us would have this kind of result in who we become, who we are, who we become. And so belonging is the basis for spiritual and emotional growth. And I want to say that spiritual and emotional growth is integral to what it means to be a Christian. Okay, so I'm going to back up and start again. So an important result of Christ's death and resurrection is forgiveness of sins. An important result of Christ's death and resurrection is forgiveness of sins. Now, I think we all know that that is not the only important result of Christ's death and resurrection. The only important result of Christ's death and resurrection is not that we can be forgiven and go to heaven when we die. It is also another important result of Christ's death and resurrection is that we can grow into, become the people that God created us to be, grow into the people that sin has undermined, has marred. But the difficulty is that this growing into maturity, growing up, is not easy. God saves people so they can become a new creation, so they can grow into who God created them to be, so they can be transformed into the image of Christ by beholding Him, worshiping Him. One of the purposes of worship. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Know that as we behold Christ, whether alone or with other people in worship, we grow into His image by the Spirit. And so spiritual and emotional growth is essential to being a believer. Learning how to live in a mature way. And the key and the core message in belonging is love. And love produces cohesion. Love produces the energy that fuels belonging. Love produces the energy that fuels growth. And love and forgiveness hold relationships together. I'm trying to decide how to stop. In 1 Corinthians 3 and 4, Paul says that he cannot talk to the Corinthians like they are spiritual people. Because, he says, in fact, the truth is that you are fleshly, carnal, immature, babes in Christ, who are still on a diet of milk instead of solid meat. Now, I mean, okay, I want to say this. The difficulty with growing one difficulty. The difficulty with growing is that you can't grow without love and belonging. But you can't grow unless you can see where you need to grow. And the only way you can see where you need to grow is if either the Holy Spirit or someone else tells you that you need to grow here. Okay? I'm sorry. I'm being really blunt. All right? That was really straightforward. Forgive me if that was too straightforward. This is the problem with growing to maturity. You can't do it if you don't know you need to do it. But the problem with that is that if you're going to help someone see the need for growth, you risk losing the belonging that it takes to do it. Did that make sense? Did that make sense? That's the problem. So here comes Paul, and he says, you really need to grow up. Okay, this is really bad here at Corinth. Corinth, you people. And so, in order to get the point across, he says you're fleshly, carnal, immature. And you're still drinking milk like babies with a bottle. And you haven't even gotten any kind of solid food. This is bad. He says, I know you are carnal and immature because you're fighting. And what are they fighting about? They're fighting about which of their spiritual leaders they like the best. How about that? And so, some favor Paul, some Apollos. And Paul says, what you need to do is understand that each leader has different gifts and functions and roles. So they need, he said, so you just need to get over your pettiness. And then he says, I'm not trying to shame you. He says this. That's 1 Corinthians 4:14. I'm not trying to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. Okay. He's, being spanking them, and now he's trying to, recapture this belonging that maybe he lost by all that correction. And in 4:15, he says, I have begotten you through the gospel, like you are my spiritual children. Okay. I know I'm correcting you, but hey. We're still okay. I am your spiritual father. Imitate me. I'm sending Timothy to you, who's my beloved son in the Lord, and he will remind you of who I am and what I teach. I mean, Paul is working really hard here. Some of you are puffed up, like he can't quit. Some of you are puffed up or arrogant, and you need to learn what the power of God is. And then in chapter 5, Paul says, they are so puffed up and so carnal and so immature, he can't quit, can he? You're so much this way that you are tolerating a man to have his father's wife as his own wife. I don't know what that was. I don't know. So here is Paul's point. Your spiritual immaturity, your failure to grow up, results in lack of spiritual discernment. And it results in you ignoring sin. So, this is the great challenge. The need for love, the need for belonging, and the need to grow, all of us, myself included. Okay, I'm going to close with this, Colossians 1. Here's Paul. The end of chapter 1 of Colossians. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Okay? purpose of Christ's death, be reconciled and grow up and be blameless. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now, verse 24, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Like Christ did suffer, so that we can have belonging and be delivered and forgiven and all of that. But there's still work to do, and I've been doing it, and now I'm suffering affliction too. But it's for the sake of his body, the church. I'm skipping along. So Christ, the mystery, talks about the mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man, and teaching, instructing every man in all wisdom, that we may present every person perfect. The word is mature in Christ Jesus. This is my task. Paul says this is my task, and I'm suffering doing it. To this end, I labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. So for those of us who are tired this morning, we need to hear that. To this end, I also labor to achieve this goal of presenting every believer mature. I labor. The idea in I labor is I exhaust myself, striving. The Greek word is agonizing. According to his working, according to his energizing, I agonize according to his energizing, which works in me, which energizes me. So the idea of energizing is kind of piled on top of each other. And so, brothers and sisters, we are loved and we belong. If we have entered into relationship with Christ and we belong to each other and we are growing in this belonging as we grow in love, forgiveness, so on. And all of this, the intention is not only to have beautiful relationships, but to grow up, to become more mature. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are the God who belongs, the Trinity that belongs to one another. And thank you for Christ, your beloved Son. And thank you that you have made it possible for us to belong to Christ and to you. And thank you that we can belong to one another. And thank you that within this belonging, you work. And thank you that you are growing each of us up. Well, partly for our own sake, but partly for your sake and the sake of others, that your image would be better expressed in us and through us, and continue your good work unto the end. And thank you. Amen.